I just want to start this morning. I just want to thank Reverend Edgar for filling in for me last week. The week before, I had a pretty challenging week. I had some things going on, and my dad was sick, and we also had a trade show last weekend, so it really didn't afford me the opportunity to prepare. So thank you, Reverend Edgar, for filling in for me. I appreciate that. And a pre-thank you for filling in for me next week as we go into Palm Sunday. I'll be conducting the sermon that morning, so my time for preparation will be a little bit limited. So we continue on. We're week four. Today we're going to consider citizenship a little bit. All people are citizens of two worlds, which is chapter four. Is chapter six, and then missionaries make the best ambassadors. I'm not quite sure if we'll get to that today or not. I'm hoping in a way we don't, because I think this first topic is a pretty good one. And as I was considering this week, I was reading through it and I'm considering it, pictures kept developing in my mind. What does this look like? What is sort of the citizenship of two nations look like? So before we get into that part of it, let's consider the scripture that Dr. North gives for us. From Philippians 3:18 through 21. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That word here, this word conversion, for our conversation, and most other most other translations translate it as citizen, for our citizenship is in heaven. So most of them translate it that way. So that's where he's sort of drawing this, for our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven. So we continue on. We've already been through sort of the covenantal points once, and today we sort of restart that walk through the covenantal points. And the first point of the covenant, of course, is transcendent, where God is separate from his creation, but he is also immanent. He's not part of his creation. He's separate from his creation, but yet he's within his creation. So we sort of have that that biblical passage, the idea of transcendence, as our starting spot this morning. So our first thing, of course, is just to recognize that we are the bloodline of Adam. We're all born into this world, so we are the bloodline of Adam. By that, we have earthly citizenship. And then we have heaven. And through by God's grace, of course, we are adopted into this heavenly citizenship. So we have this idea that we have a dual citizenship. We're adopted in there, Ephesians 1:5 and a few other scriptures, but having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Adopted into heaven according to his will. So, of course, being adopted into heaven, we are the covenant keepers. The church, universal, every member of the church, are the covenant keepers. Eternal life includes now. Jesus doesn't tell us that eternal life starts when we die, but it includes who we are today. So today, then John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. So Jesus doesn't say he that believeth on the Son will have everlasting life at some point in the future. He says hath everlasting life. So we have this everlasting life with Jesus, which includes now. And then, of course, we have hell. That color came to me last night. I'm not sure what it's supposed to mean, but it came to me last night and I changed it. So we have hell, which, of course, is the covenant breakers. And we see that in the second part of John 3:36. So we have the first part, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. So we have this idea, again, the whole part of this chapter that Dr. North wants us to consider, is this idea that we have dual citizenships. And our dual citizenships really are either heaven and earth or hell and earth. So it's either or. There's, you know, we could say some strong words like there's no neutrality here. And there really isn't. Our citizenship is either in heaven and earth or hell and earth. And if anybody had anybody wants to jump in at any time, please feel free to do so. I'm sort of counting on some good dialogue this morning in a way. So, if all men, all women, all of earth, if there are dual citizenships for both, covenant keepers and covenant breakers, ultimately what is the battlefield? The battlefield, of course, is the earth. That's what we are today. Our battlefield is the earth. There are two rival forces in this battlefield, the followers of God versus the followers of Satan. And we see this in a lot of areas, and I know that some of this is sort of repetitive, but you know, we see this there, that it's definitely man is either pressing on to be with God or they're not. They're pressing on to be with Satan. And of course, the followers of Satan don't say, yeah, we're all for Satan or anything like that. But in laws that are enacted, in the outward condition of man, when they're, you know, with different things, they're definitely in the two sort of areas, two sort of citizenships. There are two rival law orders. Again, God's versus Satan's. We're either trying to enact God's law within ourselves as individuals, our families, our church, our civil government. There's two rival laws. We either operate, within the law of God, or we operate outside the law of God, the law of man or Satan. And again, for folks that are a little more sensitive to the proper way of doing English than I am, I know you notice that I don't capitalize Satan. I just can't bring myself to do that. So he's the lowercase Satan. So a little bit more on the battlefield. Again, battlefield is earth. Covenant keepers are to extend God's kingdom principles on earth, the Great Commission. See, as we have this dual citizenship while we're on earth, we really don't have a lot of escape from what we're supposed to do. You know, all the way we enact our life, the way we teach our children, the way we operate in our vocations, the way that we teach other children, and all of that, we really don't have a lot, there's not a lot of wiggle room. As being citizens of heaven. And then, of course, the covenant breakers, they're required by Satan to extend anti-Christian principles on the earth. It's a war field. It's a battlefield. It's what the earth really is for us. Any questions before I go on? Yes, Jeremiah.
Something that was with John's class with the Screwtape letters.
Yeah.
Not so much to get the other side to fight at all, just get them not to care. Just anytime they seem to be on the hunch of breaking through something in their faith, tell them that it's a good time to go get lunch or, oh, look at what's on the breaking news or something. Distract them. Never let them concentrate. So I would say that a lot of the times with people on the other side, it's not that they're trying to essentially fight the Christian faith, but it's that they just don't, they don't have the desire to push forward the Christian faith.
Hmm. Yes.
And Jesus addressed that. He said, he that is not for me is against me.
Yeah. I would say in many respects, Maya, you're right in that those that oppose Jesus may not see it necessarily as a battlefield. But we do have a lot of examples in our current day where there is a group of people that are very clearly, you know, there's Islam, there's the ISIS now. Even in our own backyard, there are, you know, there are certainly folks that are trying to not include the Christian faith in the way things are worked out here. And I think we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. So any other sort of input? Because I'm going to move on to the next slide. Yes?
It's just on that same point, one of the things we've embraced here is that term epistemological self-consciousness. And when that is mentioned, it's mentioned in the sense that the epistemological self-conscious is increasing on both sides. The covenant keeper, the covenant breaker in history are becoming more conscious of their position. There's less, there's fewer people in the muddled middle that really don't understand and don't care and just want to get through the day. I mean, you have those people.
Right.
But as history progresses, it's the level of self-consciousness and clarity on the which side one is affiliated with increases.
Right. And then in the sort of the real life of things, we have our own battlefield within us that we have to fight and, you know, try to, you know, get past our sin and do and all of these things, as well as, you know, so in our own emotions as we work through these things in order to be more effective in this whole idea of covenant keeping. And, you know, and as you say, as it rises, they become more aware of these different things. You know, we even have some of the portion of the Christian faith now that's saying that, well, maybe there is something to this Big Bang theory. You know, maybe there is the idea that that actually shows us how God created the world. And this, in that, if you can just let yourself not think of the days, if you can just take that sort of out of that and just think about the process, then just maybe the Big Bang theory is accurate. And of course, that would be something that we would say, well, wait a minute now, how do you take out the days? God was so clear about morning and evening, you know, and then he rested on the seventh day and all of these things. So that's at sort of at odds with things with that we would see. Okay, so with this idea of citizens of heaven and earth, what is the basis of our citizenship? Dr. North rightfully points out the first basis of our citizenship is baptism. We're baptized. We're adopted into God's citizenship of heaven. Some other aspects of it is our communion with one another and our Lord. That is a very key thing, very key. It's more than just a symbol. It's not. We don't just eat bread and wine. We actually commune with God. We commune on His body and His blood, and it's a real thing. And it changes us over time. Even you know all of the sacraments, the Word and the sacraments, are the basis of this citizenship. And then we have the outward conformity to the terms of the covenant. The one thing, of course, in our, you know, our sinful nature is we would love to have this idea of we really don't have a lot of responsibilities. We know that Jesus loves us and we're going to be in heaven, but there's more to it than that. There's actually something that we're supposed to do. So it's sort of the outward conformity, again, to the terms of the covenant. So in terms of our citizenship between heaven and earth, what about the civil covenant? What about the civil government part of things? Are we supposed to care? Well, are we supposed to care about neutrality in ethics? Are we supposed to care about neutrality in laws within the civil realm? Are we supposed to care are we supposed to care about things like abortion? Are we supposed to care about that? Are we supposed to care about things about marijuana? Are we supposed to care about things about pornography and all these other things, these sort of ethical things in the laws? Well, I think we all know the answer to it, and it really is yes. So just as a basis, laws, as we know, either permit or deny something, or laws include or exclude types of behavior. And then through part of this, Dr. North really goes through quite a bit of inclusion and exclusion, which we're not so much going to dive into today. But the idea that there's inclusion and exclusion within both spheres, within the citizenships of heaven and the citizenships of heaven and earth, or hell and earth, there are definitely exclusions, inclusions and exclusions. And of course, in the citizenship of heaven, you know, we have the basis there. And then covenant keeping, and then in the citizenship of hell and earth, we have, you know, covenant breakers. We a move away from God. So laws that would, that would be enacted that would ultimately move humanity away from God, as opposed to we'd be looking to enact laws that move man to God. And before I move on to the next slide, any sort of input at all? Yes?
I was listening to these two Catholic priests this week, and they were talking about this exact issue. This is a big movement with the young priests in the Catholic Church, is that they had this thing where they wouldn't really talk about politics at the pulpit, and if they would, they would tell their parishioners that, well, take up all the things that you think are worth talking about in what the candidates have and number them. And each topic is a number, and you add up the topics, and whoever has the biggest number, that's who you vote for.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a big thing, I guess, about 10 years or 15 years back. But now these guys are saying they're getting a lot of flack because they're moving more towards that. Can't just vote for these people. Every topic is not the same. There are big topics that are directly in the Bible, and there are these other things that aren't in the Bible, but you should still not do, you know. And so that's definitely a big movement right
sure
now
is.
In the Catholic Church as well, is that they're, and they say they're getting a lot of flack for it,
yep.
But they're saying that, so that's just wanted to let that.
Yeah, it's an excellent point, because we, you know, even if, you know, in some of the discussions that we were having yesterday in the elder and deacon time, you know, this idea of what battles do we fight? How do we fight these battles? In some cases, you know, our best thing that we have in our bag really is serving God. That's really the best thing that we have, or serving people. You know, going out and like if there's certain behaviors, I think, that we could even point to within our city that don't necessarily line up with God's covenant. And we could spend time preaching on those things, writing editorials and these kind of things. But what is the cost of that? And why would we want to engage that battle? At some point, we might have to face that battle. There might be some battles that we have to face. Well, then it's engaging. The rest of the time, we spend serving. We spend going to ecumenical services. We spend time serving our neighbors. We spend time going to different community type events, and getting to know these people. Because when we do that, and some battle might come up in the future, they might question, well, wait a minute, that's being twisted all out of proportion, or that's being twisted. I know that guy, and there's just, that doesn't sound good. Or even, that, I mean, that's sort of a human way of looking at it. But really, our biggest weapon, in a way, one of our biggest weapons, not our biggest weapon, but one of our biggest weapons is serving. Knowing that we have the citizenship in which we have, the dual citizenships. So let's see, covenant keepers versus covenant breakers. The one thing that is clear, people will live consistent with their covenantal status. Dr. North is you know, uses a lot of very strong language. There's no neutrality. Either a person will act as a covenant breaker or they'll act as a covenant keeper. Now, of course, there is the people that they will live that way, but there still is a group of people, as you know, as we know, even today, that sort of are ambivalent about either position in the way they work out their things. They know certain things are wrong, but yet they're not willing to make a stand or willing to do anything beyond watching TV at night. So, but again, the idea is consistent with their covenantal status. This will be reflected in political life. So, you know, it's clear that as we consider this topic of Hero of the Nations, consider the topic of sort of who's in charge in a way, these things will work themselves out in the political life. We'll have, we see that with just the idea of abortion, for instance. It's clear that those that are for abortion, it's very clear that they want that to stay around, that they don't want that to go away. They want to be able to do that freely. And they're willing to, that's a battlefield they're willing to fight on and pick apart any sort of opposition to their cause. So basically, and Mr. Marshall might appreciate this, those in charge will rule the world. I mean, that's something I think, John, you've said for a long time, that if we're in charge, we rule the world. If we're not in charge, if the covenant keepers are in charge, they sort of rule the world, or rule the day at least.
Sometimes it's just as simple as if you show up.
Well, that's exactly, yeah, it's right. Yeah, well, that actually, I should have quoted you better on that one, yes. Those that show up, that's right. And of course, you know, what is the humanist ideal become dominant politically? Through conspiracy and power. Their idea is it's all by power. And we really have a great example of that today. And if you look at a lot of the different sort of political leaders today, it's clear that power is what they're after. And they'll manipulate power, conspiracy and all that. The Christian ideal, a steady conquest through preaching, example, and godly service. Yeah, power ultimately is, you know, Jesus has all power and authority for sure on heaven and earth, but the way we're supposed to do things is by steady conquest, preaching, the way we lead our lives, the way we serve people. And that's, again, one of the biggest weapons, if you will, we have, is that idea of service, godly service. Both will eventually seek to exclude their rivals from participation in political affairs, civil government. It was quite clear when I was running, especially the last time, when I ran for city council, it was quite clear there was a group of people that wanted me to be excluded from the city leadership, without a doubt. But that's the way it would be, is that over time, we make our our analysis based on scriptural principles. You know, we those are the people that we would want to vote for, as people that would align themselves to God, ones that we would, you know, the outward look is that they're citizens of both nations, of both heaven and earth. So what do we think about that? Before I move on to the next slide. Yes, Maya.
Yeah, just to piggyback off that, it's the humanists are about the outward freedom. Everything is free from the outward scale. You want free Medicare, you want to do whatever you want to do, be promiscuous, all this stuff, you're free to do it. Where God gives you inward freedom, He's going to restrain the things you can do outwardly, and you're not going to be able to do all that stuff. But inwardly, you're going to be more free. You're going to have the freedom to then be able to push through those barriers of the sin and the flesh, and be able to eventually be able to be free in His kingdom. And it's the outward freedom that all the people in charge nowadays are selling. It's all outward freedom.
Yep, it's all flesh.
Yes, and it sells great. It's a great sell.
Yep.
But it's that inward freedom, which is what we're selling, which is a harder sell, but it's going to last a lot longer.
Sure. Yes, Fred.
Yeah, just be careful because you're almost talking about the spiritual and the physical there. And I know you're not, but the first group you're talking about is an easy sell because the solution is simple. It looks simple, but take it a generation or two and then look at the welfare recipients. Yeah, it works. It's like sin. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but it's not pleasurable,
long term.
After that short season. So, yeah, they're selling what works today. Won't work tomorrow.
Yeah. Yes.
Jeremiah kind of hit on it there with the today's worldly politician with all this free stuff. You know, free housing, free oil, free this, free that. You'll see how free it is when you get your checkbook out to pay your property taxes and your income taxes.
Yeah.
And basically that stuff that they're offering for free, they're stealing it from somebody else.
Yeah. It's almost this idea of, I'll get right back to you, Jeremiah. It's almost this idea that the world, the flesh, they try to change the flesh and it goes from outside to inside. And of course that changes, it really does change people when they're getting these so-called free gifts, which ultimately they don't, it's really not free, but they get these and then it changes them to want more of that. Whereas our goal is we're supposed to change from the inside outward.
To use their own term against them, their system is not sustainable.
Right, that's very true, yes.
I'll just bring up one last thing. George Grant, in his book, Bringing in the Sheaves, has this great reference of this woman gets pregnant at 18, gets all these benefits, all this help, free housing, all this stuff, and it's great to begin with. It's awesome. She doesn't have to work. She can take care of her kid. She has a place to stay. All this great stuff. Until her kid grows up about 15, and then she finally goes, "Okay, I want to try to better my situation." So she tries to go get a job.
Mm.
Well, what do they do when she goes to get a job? They cut all her benefits.
Mm.
So then, what did she say? Well, I can't go get a job. I can't cut my benefits. I can't go get a job. So it looks great to begin with. That all that stuff is a great, hey, look at this great front package,
Right.
But once you actually get in there and you get sucked into there, it's a pain in the butt to get the heck out of it.
Yep.
Because
right.
What do they want? They want the numbers. They want to control and squeeze you so you can't. They want to get you so you can't move at all.
Yep. Dependence. They want you depending on them. Yep.
Where us as Christians, what do we say? We give you that, and then we don't ask for anything. We will serve you. We will give you. We will do all this, and we're not going to ask for anything back. We might ask for you to come to church, and hey, why don't you come to this supper? Oh, look, free food. Yeah, let's go have a nice potluck, all this stuff.
Right.
And through that, they will be able to grow and to be able to succeed. And even if they do fall back down, we're not going to punish them for it. We're going to say, hey, let's get back up. Let's try this again.
Right.
And that's fundamentally the two differences, where the welfare state, they want to squeeze you and they want to keep you where you are so that they can control you and ultimately control your thoughts. And the Christian church wants to help you to advance you and to grow you.
Right. On advancement. So, yes, Paul.
So one of North's summary points in this chapter is that each kingdom manifests itself on earth and in history. You've said that. And the area where Christians, where we here, need to be on guard is that very statement. Because if we're not fully convinced that the kingdom is manifested on earth, or if we're not fully convinced that it's manifested now, we won't fight. An analogy might be if you were like an officer in Patton's army in World War II, if you were going around among the troops saying, you know, this Germany stuff, I don't really think that we need to care about it. Let Hitler have it. It's fine. This isn't really our fight. Or if they said, you know, the war really hasn't been declared. We're not really fighting. This is kind of an illusion. The real war is future. They haven't declared it yet. If you were an officer saying things like that, that would be called treasonous.
Yeah.
Because people get killed with that kind of thought going around. And similarly, in the Christian realm, you have people saying, well, the kingdom of Jesus is not yet. It hasn't started yet.
Right.
You also have people saying, it's not the earth for which we're in contention. And those two errors are crippling.
Yes. Very much so. It's if we're not engaged, if we don't really believe it, then we're not engaged, and we're there's a great amount of guilt that goes with that. In that if we're not engaged, then what are we doing? Well, we're coming into church on Sundays, getting all jazzed up, and then we go do our work. But
the Great Commission addresses both of those points. All power is given unto me. That means present tense, what Jesus said, in heaven and on earth.
Yeah.
So we have the claim there that it's reinforced every time that his kingdom is present and it's earthly.
Yep. Great. Let's move on. So Dr. North has this, he sort of had this one sentence in there, which I broke apart here, and he calls them the historic optimist. What is a historic optimist? Well, the first historic optimist looks to the expansion of missionary activities around the world, and that earth is actually supposed to change, but I can see that it's not working. And then, there we go. So, there we go. And then bottom up, restoration of all things. So, yeah, I know we don't start in China and all that stuff. I get that, folks. But or in what's way down there, Antarctica. I know we don't start there and move it out. Yeah, a couple penguins. That's right. Yeah. So we have a bottom up restoration of all things. Again, as we bring ourselves more in line with God's word and God's mission, you know, we're able to then teach people around us. We're able to teach our communities, and it's an engaging thing there. So God's kingdom is progressively manifested in history. And that probably took a lot shorter than it's actually going to take. So if each one of those, that's a 10-second thing. And if it takes, if every one of those was a million years, we may have it. Who knows what it is. But God's kingdom is progressively manifested in history. And then a great quote at the end of this chapter, let us choose victory rather than defeat as our goal. I thought that was a very good sort of summary of, not summary, but very good last sentence by Dr. North. So we have 5 minutes. I'm not going to go into the next lesson. So Any other dialogue? Any other sort of, yes?
The progressivity thing is I thought really came out several years ago. Flip did a lesson on the history of the church, and he brought into the aspect the time involved. And you can go even back in the Old Testament and see, you know, the Israelites cried for 400 years before Moses came along.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and sometimes, you know, we'll ask for help on something or we'll cry for help on something, and we expect it to happen in the next 10 minutes.
Right.
And God's time isn't generally our time.
Right.
I mean, this progressivity, this progress of the future or whatever it is, his kingdom becoming manifest on earth, we don't know if it's going to take 100 years or 10,000 years.
Yeah.
And we got to look at the little increments along the way, which if
right.
you do, yeah, we have a lot of things that have happened bad, but boy, the progress in the last 200 years is mind-blowing.
Sure. Well, just even in our own history, you know, yesterday we had some additional dialogue about the future church building that we want to build. And we sort of compared that against some of the cathedrals and different things, and we're talking about that. And, you know, if you just look at our history, you know, had God moved that way early on for us, our ministry would be entirely different. It could be in a spot where we wouldn't appreciate some of these sort of basic things that we appreciate now, some of the basic teachings that we've had through time. So, you know, when Pastor Welch comes to Summersworth, he says, give me a building. And he says, yeah, go build a warehouse and turn it into a sanctuary. And then you know, progressively, we do these things. And so it's really sort of a matter of when we're ready for these things. So as we pray for, you know, unity amongst our body, God will answer that prayer. He's answering it now. We have greater unity today than we had 25 or 30 years ago, 40 years ago. We have greater unity amongst our body today. And so over time, that even gets better. We're just, you know, we're really sort of getting to a spot now where we could go out in the community a little bit and do some of these service type things and not look for sort of a reward or look for our own selves to be puffed up, although it's good to be recognized now and then for sure. And maybe, you know, 20 years from now, I won't make that follow-up statement. Which actually would be a good position to be in. But, you know, but that's the idea. It's a progressive type of thing. So, any other final comments? Yes?
I have one thing that I'd like to add to what Jeremiah said.
Yeah.
About this lady, these ladies who need a lot of help. And we support options for women quite a bit. And I just would like to mention something that I have seen. I volunteered the last 10 years on and off. I like the way it was before the change, but I just wanted to add what they're doing right now. With the Baby Steps program that they have, they teach how these mothers can stand on their feet.
Mm.
So they come to these programs that they can try to quit smoking or try to set up some job interview, kind of how they can get jobs in order to get some points or some money for that boutique that they just started making in order to get those points to buy those items, they can go to Baby Steps. So what Options this has been doing
sure.
this year is a really great help for these women
yep.
to be able to stay on their feet.
Yeah, teaching them the right way instead of right. giving something, it's sort of tied to something that's going to let them grow and be able to do things more and more on their own type thing. Yeah. Yep. Great. Okay. Well, let's bow in prayer then. Heavenly Father, we are grateful, O Lord God, that we do have this dual citizenship, that we are here on earth, but we're also part of your heavenly kingdom and part of the kingdom overall. We're grateful, Father, for this teaching of Dr. North, and we pray, Father, that you might continue to open our eyes to your truth, and that you might continue to open our eyes, O Lord God, to learn of thee and to be more and better servants of thee. In Jesus' name, amen.